Praise God. Just a little reminder, just to highlight kind of what Brother Joe announced about next Sunday. The ladies from Mount Grace will be here. There'll be, I suspect, at least 15 of them. We've never had the ladies group before. We've had the men several times from Teen Challenge. If you have loved ones, family members, friends, relatives, co-workers, neighbors that have a child, a son, a husband, whatever, struggling, a lady, a woman, struggling with addictions, alcohol, drugs, or whatever, this would be a great service to bring them to. In fact, I believe it would be a great service to invite any lost person to, because, you know, these testimonies that the ladies will bring and that the men bring are testimonies of how Christ has transformed a life and delivered them from things that most of us can't identify with. Most of us don't come from the backgrounds that many of these came from, and testimonies of God's deliverance and faithfulness and goodness and mercy. So it's a good time to invite someone, and the kick is you can invite them and say, hey, and you can stay for lunch, eat with us. Praise God. So next week we'll bring food. You bring it, we'll eat it. Luke chapter 18 is our text today. I'd like for you to turn there with me if you would. Luke chapter 18. I started a series of messages a few weeks ago that the hard sayings of Jesus. That's what we're looking at. The hard sayings of Jesus. The Lord said some things that many people find hard. The one we'll look at today is hard in the sense that it's a little bit difficult to fully grasp. In Luke 18, our text is verse 8, where he says, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. And this is the part of the verse we want to focus on. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When the Son of Man cometh. Now, since the Son of Man is already there, when he said this, he has to be referring to when he comes again, right? When he comes back, when he returns. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Now, this is an interesting question, and it can be a little bit of a difficult question, in the sense that what exactly does the Lord mean by this? Is this one of those rhetorical questions, a question that really does not expect an answer? You know, a rhetorical question like, how many times have I told you to wipe your feet before you walk through the door with those muddy shoes? They're not really expecting you to say, well, actually, this is the 27th time this month. Rhetorical questions don't expect an answer. Is this that kind of a question, or is this a question where the Lord is asking, remember this red letter, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Now, he's not asking, will he find religious activity? He's not asking that. Obviously, there's going to be religious activity. He's not asking, will there be churches or tabernacles or temples or mosques or shrines or other religious institutions. He's not asking that question. He's asking, will he find faith on the earth? Now, he must be referring to a specific kind of faith or a specific quality of faith. Otherwise, the question doesn't even make sense. Is he asking about institutional faith, faith in an organization, a denomination? Is he asking about personal faith, faith in an individual's heart? I think also you have to ask, is he referring to the faith? Will he find the faith on the earth? That is, the faith in Christ. Will he find true Christianity in the earth? Will the earth, here's a thought, will the earth be so besieged, so battered by opponents of truth, that it'll be hard to find real faith in the last days? You know, the prophet Amos prophesied in Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, that the last days, when the last days come, in fact, just let me read a verse to you. You don't have to turn here, but listen to this. Amos 8, verse 11, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Do you think possibly that the Lord's question here in Luke 18 might even refer to a time that, like the one that Amos prophesies, a time of famine in the land in the last days? Now, there are some words in our culture, in every culture, there are certain words that can strike terror into a person's heart. I can tell you a couple of words that strike terror in people's hearts right now. Cancer. One word strikes fear into the heart. Hurricane, especially if you live down here. Category 5. You know, there are certain words that just, well, in biblical times, one of those words was famine. Because famine was always a distinct possibility. There were no government programs that would feed the hungry. Famine decimated societies, destroyed empires. Famine, many people lived on the very edge of starvation as it was, and dying of hunger was always a horrible, horrible prospect. So the idea of famine coming, one of those words that could strike fear. And here's what the Lord said, Amos 8, "In the last days, I will send a famine." I will send a famine. So it'll be a form of divine judgment. But then he says it's not going to be a famine, a lack of bread or lack of water. In those days, a lack of bread, lack of water, you know what happened? They'd have to leave where they lived and go look elsewhere. Maybe walk 50 miles, 100 miles, maybe hundreds of miles to try and find a place where there was some food or some water. Well, here in Amos 8, the Bible says there's going to be a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. And then he goes on, he says, they will wander from sea to sea. The word wander means they'll stagger, like a person that's dying of thirst staggering through a desert area. They'll wander from sea to sea. They'll wander from north to east. They're going to be looking for the word of the Lord. And here's what the Lord says, but they won't be able to find it. Wow. Amen. Now, possibly we're to understand the Lord's question in Luke 18:8. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will the faith be that scarce? Will it be that hard to find? Now, whenever we read verses of Scripture, it's always important that we take them in their context, right? To fully understand the question or the statement. The context here, this question comes at the end of a parable that the Lord taught on prayer. So let's read it again, but let's read it in its context. I want to read beginning in verse 1. You're in Luke 18, right?
Yes.
All right, Luke 18, verse 1. "And he spoke a parable unto them to this end," or for this purpose, "that men ought always to pray and not to faint, not to quit, not to give up. I mean, he tells them right at the beginning, this is the purpose of this parable, to teach you to pray, to keep praying, and to never quit praying. Saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. Here's a godless individual, a judge. A lot of times people in authority are godless. That's not uncommon. The Bible says he didn't fear God, no reverence, no regard for God or God's word. Neither did he regard man. The idea here is he didn't care about people. If you came looking for sympathy, you were coming to the wrong judge here, because this guy just didn't care. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. King James, avenge, the word actually means give me justice, vindicate me. The word means protect me, defend me. This is the idea. This woman has not received justice. She has been oppressed. Perhaps in the courts, some judgments have been made against her, perhaps her land, her family. Now look, this is a widow. She comes looking to the judge for mercy, for justice. Just do what's right. Avenge me of mine adversary. There's some opponent, someone who is out to do her harm. Avenge me of mine adversary. Verse 4 says, and he would not for a while. But afterward, he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, the idea is she just keeps on pestering him, showing up, asking the same thing over and over again. Because she troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily, suddenly. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He will avenge them speedily. He will give them justice. He will give them protection. Excuse me. The widow's looking for justice. She's looking for a wrong to be righted. She's not looking for revenge. She's been defrauded. And now she wants things to be made right. Obviously, the courts denied her, so now she's coming personally to the judge, asking for justice. Treat me right. Do what's right against my opponent. This uncaring judge couldn't care less about this widow. But the widow was very persistent. She wouldn't quit. She became a nuisance. She became an aggravation. And finally, he decided, just to get this woman off my back, he would yield to her request just so she would leave him alone. And here, the Bible says, is the lesson to be learned. So are we to compare God to the unjust judge? Do we aggravate him when we come with our prayers and petitions and requests and pleas and so forth? It's just the opposite. It's not a comparison. It's a contrast. It's a contrast between an unjust judge and God Almighty. And then a persistent widow who by her sheer persistence wears the judge down. Begrudgingly, he gives her what she wants. The idea is, how much more will God our Father hear our prayers? He's a caring God, a loving God. We call him Father. How much more will he hear our prayers? How much more will he welcome us into his presence, since we are his children? If we pray, if we petition, he says, shall not God justify His own elect, which cry night and day, though he bear long with him. It might seem like answers aren't coming. It might seem like heaven has been brass, but the Bible lets us know God will grant us. He will give us our petitions. Though he bear long with them. I think we tend to think that God's bearing long with us, which he does. But you know, he also bears long with those who oppose us, because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So he is long suffering with them as well. This is a study of contrasts, and it's important for us to know this, that we have a Father who invites us into his presence. He says we're coming to his presence, make our requests known unto him. He's a very present help in time of trouble. We can call upon the Lord. He's the God who answers prayer. He allows us to call him Father. The Lord taught us, when you come, you pray, you say Father. We're not going to an uncaring, unjust judge, but we're going to a loving Father who will hear our requests and hear our petitions, who welcomes us into his presence. And here is the lesson. How much more will we be vindicated by the righteous judge of all the earth if we too will be persistent, if we will be persistent, if we will not quit, if we will not give up. I heard somebody say a long time ago that the reason they believe the reason why some of our trials seem to just take so long before you get an answer to prayer is the devil fights us very hard, because he knows from thousands of years of experience that most people will give up. Most people will just quit. They'll give up. A delay to them automatically means denial. That God doesn't hear, God doesn't answer, God doesn't pray, and that most people, if they pray for whatever, they pray and they don't see any immediate results, you know, they might, look, I'm going to give the Lord, I'm going to give him a few days. I'm patient. So I'm going to give him a few days. You know, nothing happens. Most people will quit. Most people will give up. The lesson here is on persistent prayer. Amen. Persistent prayer. Holding on. Now, remember the context. This widow has suffered oppression, right? She has been oppressed. She has an adversary. She has been defrauded. She's looking for vindication. She's looking for justice. She's looking for wrong to be made right. It kind of gives you the idea that when the Lord throws this question at the end of that parable, nevertheless, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? The idea of including this question at the end of that parable forces us to attach to the question the idea that when the Son of Man returns, it could be a time of great oppression, of great persecution, of great hardship, of great injustice. Y'all awake? Doesn't it indicate that the coming of the Son of Man would be at a time of great faithlessness? If he's going to have to look for faith on the earth, there is the immediate context of prayer. But can I tell you that in interpreting or understanding a Bible verse, we look at the verse, we look at its immediate context, and then we look at the greater context, and we get a little fuller understanding. And look, this is going to be true in any passage of the Bible you read. Always remember context, context, context. Read it in its immediate context. Immediate context, verses 1-8, prayer. But let's expand it a little bit and read it in its greater context. Chapter 18 comes right after chapter 17. Right, right. And chapter 17 deals with the last days. In fact, chapter 17, just a page over, here's what the Lord says, verse 26, chapter 17, 26. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Life as usual. Or so it seemed. But we know from Genesis 6 that in Noah's day the earth was filled with violence, the Bible says. Filled with violence. Boy, I'm glad we live in better days today. The Bible says, likewise as it was in the days of Lot. Now remember where Lot lived? Sodom, right. As it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Immediate context, prayer, persevering in prayer. Let's understand it that we must pray and we must keep praying. We must never stop praying. We must never give up our prayers, our faith. But let's also understand that the greater context connects chapter 18 to chapter 17 and the very last days. The last days, according to Genesis chapter 6, if they're like the days of Noah, it'll be a day of much violence. It'll be a time of great violence all over the earth. Multiplied violence, cruelty, vicious, ungodly, uncaring, wickedness. And if it's like the days of Lot, remember the city of Sodom and Gomorrah had the unique distinction in all the earth of being cities that God personally eradicated because of their immorality. Immorality. So, connect the dots. If this is the context of the last days, then we have to conclude that when the Son of Man comes, it'll be in a time of great immorality. Of great violence and great immorality. We might be in trouble. Might be in trouble. You know, in those days as well, faith was scarce. Not only were they days of godlessness, days of violence, days of immorality, but faith was scarce. Real faith, true faith, was scarce. And those who possessed it suffered for it. I do believe that we live in days that call for prayer, much prayer, and that the Lord encourages us here in Luke 18 and verse 1 to this end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. We ought always to pray, always to pray, always to pray, and never get weary of praying, never stop praying, never give up on prayers, don't shrug your shoulders. Don't be like the multitude who will quit. The multitude will quit. They'll shrug their shoulders and give up. Have you ever talked to somebody about, well, you know, I'd pray about that? I tried that. Yeah, I tried that. But no instant answer. You know, prayer was not like the drive-in window at McDonald's. And so they quit. They give up. But we're to pray and we're to believe. Even if it seems like there's no answer from heaven, you know, this woman, this unjust, with the unjust judge, the persistent widow, she kept on knocking, kept on asking, kept on pleading. The Bible encourages us to pray, to plead, to petition, to trust, and never, ever quit, because God's delays are not denials. Remember, our prayers are kept in heaven. Our prayers will even outlive us. Our tears are kept in his bottle. Our great high priest hears our prayers and our petitions. And though it may seem to us like God is not answering or God is uncaring, let's remember we don't live by feelings. We don't live by emotions. We stand by faith on the unchanging word of God. We believe because he said it. Yes. We believe it because he said it. We don't believe it because we feel it. You may not feel every single day like God loves you. You might look in the mirror when you get up in the morning and say, I know for sure God doesn't love me. How could anybody love that? God loves you more than your mother loves you. Or your father loves you. The Bible tells us the Son of Man will come. And I do believe that he's coming soon. He will come speedily, as he tells us in Luke 18:8. Maybe it's time for us to set our clocks by heaven's time. And don't worry about daylight savings time or central standard. Let's set our clocks by heaven's time. And if we do, it's always going to be 1 minute to midnight. And the second hand is sweeping fast. You know, it's because the Lord's coming. He's coming soon. We may be going through trials. Encourage yourself in the Word of God. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. The morning's always going to... Look, the sun may be hidden today, but it's going to come out. It's going to come out. The clouds may look dark. The storms may be raging, but the sun will shine. It will always shine. We have to, by faith, believe the sun is shining behind the clouds, and the day will break, and we have to believe that it's all going to end like the book of Psalms ends, with praise the Lord's and hallelujahs. We know that God's faithful. It's never a question about God's faithfulness. The question is, when he comes back, will he find faith? Will he find faith? Will he find faith? Now, that means, at least it means to me, that faith is what he's looking for. Will he find faith? The Lord himself will come looking for faith. Real faith, true faith, biblical faith. Faith in him, faith in his word. He will come personally looking for faith. That means that to you and me, faith is a precious thing. Something to have and something to hold and something to guard. Because what's precious, we treasure. What's precious, we keep. What's precious, we protect. He's not going to come looking to see who's got the biggest bank account. When the Son of Man comes, will he find big bucks in your checking account? Not what he's coming looking for. It's a good thing, huh? Will he find a big, fine car in your driveway? That's not what he's coming looking for. Of course, you know, if you listen to some of the TV preachers, that's what he's coming to look for. How many square feet is your house, and is it in the right neighborhood? And do you have the right kind of furniture? Do you wear the right labels on your clothes? And do you have bling? And the Bible says when he comes, he's going to be looking for faith. Real faith, genuine faith, faith in him, faith in his word. The kind of faith that persists, it prays. And when we pray, that means we are trusting him. This isn't a wish. It's not bringing your wish list to Santa Claus. Prayer is petitioning heaven, holding on to the promises, standing on those promises, reminding him of the promises. The jewel that the Lord will be returning to look for is faith. Because he that believeth will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. He'll be looking for faith, real faith. Not the counterfeit variety, not the cheap wax variety of fruit, but real faith. I want you to consider that on that day, a search warrant is going to be issued. And the Lord himself will make diligent search of every house and every heart, and he's looking for faith. He's looking for real faith in you and in me. That's what he's looking for, the real thing. The faith that will believe God, whether it stands alone or whether it stands in a shouting multitude. The faith that will persevere when others seem to be falling away. Faith that will hold on to God and to God's word when it seems like multitudes are doubting and denying and despising. Will he find faith? A search warrant will be issued. And God will search every heart. And that's what he's looking for. Faith. A particular kind of faith. Faith in him. Faith in his word. I mean, a lot of people profess this. A lot of people profess it. But the search warrant will uncover whether we really possess real faith in Christ. Did we just tag along for the ride? Did we just go because other people are going? We just sing because other people are singing? It's the thing to do. Or are we worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ from a heart of gratitude and true faith, true worship? We just religious participators, spectators? Or are we worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we truly want to honor him with our lives? Do we really want our life to honor him? Or we just want to satisfy our own whims and desires and pleasures? Do we just want to seek our own gratification? Or really and truly, do we want to do God's will? Is God's will the most important thing to us? Will he find faith? Will he find that kind of faith? Real faith, genuine faith, not the phony baloney, half in the world, half trying to believe in God, but real faith. The faith that says, Lord, I will take up this cross and follow you. Denial of self, denial of these fleshly appetites, whatever they are, you know, sinful appetites. Do we serve the Lord? Do we honestly serve him? Do we believe his word? Do we stand on his word? Do we hold fast to our profession of faith? Do we believe really and truly that the blood of Jesus Christ washes away our sins? Yes. Do we really believe that? Then we should be the most grateful people around. Right. We should be the most joyful people around because we have been washed and cleansed. We know we have been vile and filthy, and we know that we have stained our soul with the sins, the degradation, the pollutions of this world. Do we believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, all sin, all sin, so that we stand washed and cleansed and whole before the Almighty, and he sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ, whole and pure? How can we not be thankful, grateful, worshiping, joyful, faithful? Do we believe? Are we believers, really and truly believers? Do we sing and shout and praise and pray even during times of trial? You know, it's easy to sing when you feel good. It's easy to sing when you know you got enough money in your pocket to pay the bills this week or this month. And it's easy to smile. Can you smile? Can you shout? Can you rejoice? Can you praise? Can you be thankful when you don't know how you're going to pay the bills this month? Amen. Thank you, Lord. But he said that he would provide. Yes, yes. He promised if we would trust him, he would provide. He is Yahweh Jireh, our provider. How much do we really believe? Will he find faith or will he find fear? Will he find fear in our hearts, worry, anxiety, distresses, nervousness, doubt, uncertainty? Because we're just not sure that God's going to provide or he's going to be faithful. Will he find faith? Faith. Yes, Lord, I'm believing. Yes, Lord, I'm trusting. Or will he find fear? You know, faith has its fruits. If there is faith, real faith, I know the Lord's going to provide. Praise God. What if you had a rich father? And while things are tough for you right now and you don't have enough to make ends meet and you're struggling, your dad said, you know what? I'm going to take care of it. Don't worry. I'll take care. Then you could look at your checkbook and say, I'm sure glad dad said, he was going to cover my bills, that he's going to take care of it. You wouldn't be so fearful, would you?
That's right.
Well, you know, our Father has said he would provide our needs. Now, that doesn't mean we have a blank check to live above our means.
You're right. Amen.
But he will provide our needs if we will trust him to do so. Will he find faith? Faith has its fruits. Fruits of faith would be things like peace in our heart, because we know he's going to provide. We know he's faithful. We have peace. Instead of torments, worries, anxieties, which could be symptoms of distrust. Hello.
Amen.
We will have peace. We will have rest. We will have joy. You see, faith will displace fear, or fear will displace faith. It's whatever you're going to listen to or follow or allow to preside in your heart. One will displace the other. Either it's going to be faith, feed your faith, displace the fear. Or if it's fear, you feed the fear with worry, torment, unbelief, doubt, skepticism, you'll displace the faith. Feed one, displace the other. You have to choose which one you'll feed. Christ will come, and the Bible says he'll look for faith. Now, I'll tell you what else this tells me. It tells me that the Lord wants to be trusted. He wants to be trusted. He delights in us trusting him. In fact, Hebrews 11:6 says that faith is the only way to please him, that he can't be pleased apart from faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, the Bible says. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So he's looking for us to trust him. Nowhere in the Bible will you read where he rebuked somebody for trusting him too much. You trusted me too much. Now, he's rebuked them for trusting too little. Where is your faith? Why did you doubt?
That's right.
But never for trusting too much. Come on, y'all, wake up. The question here is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? I love to hear reports. We heard some just this last week at a pastor's conference. I love to hear reports of the growth of Christianity around the world. And I believe those reports. I do. That Christianity is making great inroads in many parts of the world. In Africa, in Asia, in communist countries, in Muslim countries. I love to hear these reports of Muslims coming to Christ. And many, many people in many, many nations are finding hope and turning to Christ in faith. But this question has to be a troubling question in Luke 18:8. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Because it implies faith is going to be rare.
That's right. You're right.
That it's going to be a rare commodity, a rare gem. Will he find faith on the earth? Or will the earth be so devoid of Christian faith, of biblical faith, that a search like this would have to be made for it by the Lord Jesus himself? Now, if that's the case, if that's the implication, faith so rare that Christ himself will have trouble finding it on earth, then God help the earth in those days. Reminds me of a very, very sober passage in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9, when another search was made for faith. Tell you what, turn there real quick with me, if you don't mind. Ezekiel. Y'all awake?
Yes.
All right. Hang with me just a little bit. Ezekiel 9, the book of Ezekiel, the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, where a search is going to be made for faith. Isn't that interesting? For real faith, for genuine faith, the faith that has its fruits. Beginning in verse 1, Ezekiel 9:1, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. These were angels. As you read this prophecy, you recognize God has called for angels to come forth. Six mighty warrior angels, each one with a weapon of slaughter in their hand. Verse 2 says, and one among them was clothed with linen with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. So one came, his weapon was not a sword, but a pen and an inkwell. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the man, of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Set a mark. The word is the letter from the Hebrew alphabet that's actually represented as a cross. Isn't that interesting? Kyle and Delitzsch, the Hebrew authorities, translate this way. Set a cross, mark a cross on the foreheads of the men that the Bible says that sigh and cry. Why do they sigh and cry? They're depressed. They need medication. They sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Jerusalem is the center of worship. It's the center of all Judaism. Judaism is the light, the hope of salvation for the world. Remember, theirs was the priesthood, theirs was the temple, theirs were the sacrifices, theirs was the revelation of God, theirs was the scriptures. And in the midst of Jerusalem, in the very midst, every kind of abomination that you can imagine. In fact, if you read Ezekiel chapter 8, you'll see exactly the abominations he's talking about, which consisted primarily in this condemnation, idolatry, idolatrous paganism, drug into the very temple of God. Thankfully, they wouldn't do things like that today. Ho, ho, ho. Set a mark on the foreheads of those that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. You know, if you are a man or a woman of faith and you live in the middle of Sodom, then aren't you grieved? Isn't your heart heavy? I mean, do the things that people want, that the things that people celebrate, the things they want you to celebrate, they bring a heaviness and a grief to our heart. Hello. To the others, he said in my hearing, you go after him. You go through the city. So one of them's got an inkhorn. The others, they all have swords. He tells the ones with the swords, you follow the one with the inkhorn. He's going to mark some with a cross. Leave those alone. But the rest of them, he says, go and smite. Let your eye not spare. Neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. If they've got the cross on their head, leave them be. And then he tells them this, and begin at my sanctuary. Look, there's going to be a search made in the very last day for faith. And while I do believe that God is breathing out a last hope for mankind, a surge of Christian faith, the Lord is giving mankind an opportunity to repent. But let's remember the Lord's own words, Matthew 24:12, speaking about the last days and the coming of the Son of Man. He said, because of abounding iniquity, the love of the many would wax cold. The love of most, the love that is the love for God, the love for His Word, the love for truth, the love of the many would wax cold, which tells us that the love for the world will displace the love for Christ in many hearts.
That's right. Yeah.
The world is very appealing.
It
appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the eye. It appeals to the pride. It's very appealing. Sometimes Christianity is not as appealing. Why would I want to go identify with a group of crazy people? You know, when I can be with all the people at the party, living large and having fun and doing all the things they do. I do believe that multitudes of people have already abandoned the faith and have turned aside to a substitute. And I believe that many more will before it's all over. I do believe that right now there is a certain tolerance of Christianity, or at least a tolerance of the popular kind of Christianity in our culture. A lot of people call themselves Christians, and you know, right now it's pretty easy to be a believer. It's easy to be a believer when you're standing around 1,000 other believers. It's easy to praise God when 1,000 others are next to you and we're all praising God together. That's easy. But how easy will it be when it's just you and 2 or 3 others and the rest of the world looks at you in scorn? It's easy right now to praise God when everybody around you is saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. But how easy will it be to stand for Christ when everybody else around you is saying, crucify him, crucify him? When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? I got two things I want to leave with you real quick. Two quick thoughts. I want to remind you that this widow had one hope. The widow in Luke 18. She had one hope, just one. And that hope was that the judge would hear her. She had no plan B. She had no other option. She wasn't holding anything in reserve. There was one hope and one hope only. I must get through to the judge. That's it. The only hope I've got. We have to recognize we have one hope, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other hope, no other salvation, no other. There is no other name given among men whereby men must be saved, and that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have one hope and him only, and we must hold on to him even if no one else does. She had one hope. And she persisted. She did not quit. You know, hers was a faith that was born out of desperation. Desperate faith. I must be heard.
Amen.
I believe we have lost this quality of desperation. But I do believe the time is coming, rapidly coming, when ours will have to be a desperate faith, or it'll be washed away. That is the faith that never quits. It never stops. It holds on. It'll knock. It'll persist. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Not to faint. Not to faint. Not to give up. Not to grow weary. Not to grow tired. Never stop praying, beloved. Never stop believing. Never stop standing on what God has promised. Even if death comes to take you away, let death find you praying. Let death find you believing. Let death find you trusting God. If the Son of Man comes, then let him find faith in you. If he finds it nowhere else, let faith be right here. How about we open our hearts, say, Lord Jesus, let faith be here. Real faith. Real faith. Standing faith. Holy faith. Humble faith. Let it be right here. If it's not anywhere else, let it be here. This woman had one hope. Well, this judge, we have one hope. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one other thing. This woman was willing to stand alone. I ask you in this parable, how many people were standing knocking with her? How many other people? Did she have a petition that she brought before this judge? Say, look, I got 1,000 signatures. I got 10,000 signatures. All these people want justice. No, she came alone. And she was willing to come alone, and she was willing to persist alone. And you will find that all of our trials, we face them. While others, we have a tremendous advantage, I'll tell you that, to this widow. We have a tremendous advantage. We have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ who will stand with us, who will pray with us, who will encourage us. We get edified when we come together. We get our batteries charged. We get spiritual support. We get people who say, brother, you've been in my heart. Sister, you've been in my prayers. We have a tremendous advantage. This woman had nobody. We have others. Most importantly, we have the Lord Jesus Christ living inside of us. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We have this assurance. We are His son. We are His daughter. We are His child. He is our Father. He will never exclude us or banish us from His presence. We can come boldly, confidently, with full assurance of faith, knowing that by the blood of Jesus, we have personal access to God Almighty. And we don't petition a wicked judge. We petition a holy Father who welcomes us into His presence, who delights to hear our voice. You know, if you're a parent, you love to hear the voice of a child, your child. Your child calls, love to hear that voice. Your Heavenly Father loves to hear your voice. When you say, Father, son, that's my daughter. Loves to hear your voice every time you call. Gives you His full attention. Nothing else is important. He doesn't put you on hold. Say, look, I'll get back to you in a few minutes. Gives you His full attention. Hello.
Thank you, Lord.
Nevertheless, our faith must be personal. Just like that widow, she had to personally pray, personally knock, personally persist. Our faith must be personal. It's not good enough to have faith in the public arena. It's got to be home with us in the dark nights of trial, when your mind is under assault by the enemy, when thoughts of fear or dread or worry or unbelief come against us. We must stand. We must stand and be willing to stand all alone if necessary. But we're never alone, praise God. Never alone. Christ will come and He'll be looking for faith. Father, I pray today and I ask You to forgive me. Forgive us, Lord, for not trusting You as we ought to. For not trusting You as You deserve to be trusted. Lord, let faith be found in our hearts. Let us be men and women who stand on Your word. Even if all the experts and PhDs in the world reject it, let us stand on it, Lord. Let us stand if we find ourselves seemingly to stand alone. Lord, I pray that You cause our faith to grow, to flourish, to be real. Lord, help us one and all to stand, to persist, to overcome, and to be found among those who are called the faithful. We pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Praise God.